Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, have your seat. Set you down. Oh, glory. As you're seated, let's just sing this song together. This gospel is all we've got to turn man from darkness to light. No intelligent nonsense, but in the foolishness of the gospel lies the power to save. More men will see spiritually. Blind hearts are open to the gospel I teach. More men will understand the Father. Doors are open to the words that I teach. More men will see. More men will see spiritually. Blind hearts are open through the gospel I teach, and more men will understand the Father. Breaking dividing walls. Never forget that this is the mission. This is the plan. To make all men see. All men. And let that assurance always be in you. And more men will see spiritually. Blind hearts, dull ears are open to the words that we teach. Hallelujah. All right, this is part 4. Breaking dividing walls, the gospel of inclusion. Just about an hour teaching, not so long, so fear not. Hallelujah. We ready? 2 Timothy. Are you peace? That is a portfolio that no man can feel. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. From verse 14, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have seen in part 2, that Bible interpretation is necessary to make sense out of the documentation. The interpretation is necessary in order to make sense out of the documentation. So, and we also saw that Bible interpretation, we mean putting together the pieces of the puzzle, which we have said is how the Old Testament was written, putting together the pieces of the puzzle to make that whole sense or to form the complete picture that the document is talking about. And we have seen also that we have a responsibility to interpret the Old Testament documentation in order to arrive at its intended meaning. So the summary of everything is that Bible interpretation is as important as Bible documentation. You cannot have one without the other. We've also seen that it's the whole Bible that makes sense, not just individually interpreted verses. That doctrine must be built from the whole scriptures. As we saw where we just read, all scripture given by inspiration of God. So it's all scripture that is profitable for doctrine. It's all scripture that is profitable for correction. It's all scripture that is profitable for evidence. And verse 15 tells us the picture that all the puzzle pieces should form when it says, from a child that was known the holy scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, and in part 3, we saw that every man on earth, we try to examine if everyone on earth is God's offspring or not, as this religion claims. Okay, we've also seen that the religion claims that according to Genesis 1, 26 to 27, that every man was created in that divine image of God. But we saw that what happened in Genesis 1, 26 to 27 is the creation of man's spirit. And we also saw that that is unique to every man according to Acts 17, 26. It has made of one blood all people, all nations of the earth. So we saw that the fact that God created man's spirit does not mean that God inhabits that spirit. And so today we say we are going to look at some of the scriptures that this religion has interpreted to mean that God is in heaven and that every man has God's divine nature. You know they didn't form it from the air, right? It's from the scriptures. So we're going to examine it. And before we proceed, it is necessary to note that a common sense guide, you don't even need too much rhema or something to know that a common sense way to interpret any document is context. As I will always say, that contextual reading is a savior of Bible interpretation. That means
the bear is not working. Are you having issues with the bear?
If the manufacturer of bear is having issues with bear, it is well. Okay, so we saw that any material at all, to make sense out of it, you must read it by context. What do we mean by context? Read everything. Read what is being said before, what is being said after. Nobody ever passed in school by reading just anything. Imagine reading Romeo and Juliet, for example, or okay, give me a book if that was... There Was a Country by Chinua Achebe or something. And then, okay, things fall apart. Since almost everybody have read that. It's okay, just in one book. Things fall apart. So you just open Things Fall Apart and just... Ikemefuna and Okonkwo was... I'm trying to give an example. Okonkwo killed Ikemefuna. Then you close the book and then you just go around and say, Okonkwo killed Ikemefuna. And who is Ikemefuna? You don't know. Where did he come? Who is Okonkwo? You don't even bother to tell anybody. You just say, according to Things Fall Apart, Okonkwo killed Ikemefuna. And that is like a fraction or a very minute part of what the book is about. But you just pick that and you're running with it. Take, this is what it is. That is what happens when a person doesn't read everything. So even normal common sense, we say you cannot just pick something haphazardly and just pick, random selection and arrive at a meaning. No, you can't do that to any material on earth, much less the Bible. You can't do that. So sense can only be made when you read through context. Otherwise, you're just depicting a lack of patience and intelligence with the material. It means you are hasty. So, For the Old Testament portion, of course, we know that because it is in riddles, that is the only place where you can say you pick some verses. Pick here, you can pick sense from verse 14. Then before you pick sense again, might be in the next chapter, verse 10. But you are doing it because of Bible interpretation. You are not just picking it haphazardly, but picking the whole relevant portions to make a complete sense. You don't have that luxury in the epistles. The epistles are not written in dark sayings. They are not written in dark speeches. They are not written in riddles. They are very clear. Paul said their mission is to make men see. So if that is their mission, they will not write in something that is not clear. So in the Old Testament portion, you can intelligently seek out the relevant parts according to the guide you have of the intention of the scriptures. Oops, I'm not too fast. So in the Old Testament portion, you can pick out intelligently the relevant parts based on your understanding of the intention of what it should form, the complete picture. So you can say this is relevant, this is not. But once you come to the New Testament and the epistle, you must respect, most especially, contextual reading. You cannot pick one isolated verses. You must restrict yourself to the message that the writers are trying to pass across. Because even this religion have a lot of scholars that have written plenty texts as guidelines to what they believe. I'm sure they will not want anyone to pick their material, pick one sentence and just go ahead and start saying nonsense. No. Everyone wants to be correctly understood. So we must give that same respect to the Bible. So because of that, we are going to be examining these scriptures by context. We're going to look at some scriptures as much as we can and see the correct interpretation. Let's see Malachi 2. Malachi chapter 2. Don't forget, we're looking at scriptures that this people believe talks about the fact that all men are from God, all men have a divine nature because God created them. God, all men are God's offspring. God is the Father of all. So that's what we are examining. Malachi 2, verse 10. Are we there? Okay, so verse 10 says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? So this is the verse, they say this verse means that all men have God as their father. By saying, have we not all one Father? Now, just by reading this verse alone, how many fathers were referenced? How many reference to fathers can you see? Two. Have we not all one Father? Had not God, one God created us? So why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? So now just read verse 11. Judah had dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel, in Jerusalem. For Judah had profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and had married the daughter of a strange God. So when he says, have we not all one Father? Could it be referring to God just because the next line says, hath not one God created us? So let us see. Let's see John 8. Realize that the Jews understood and always referred to Abraham as their father. Abraham as their father. John chapter 8, we there. John 8. From verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So the reference to father there is talking about Abraham. The Jews never denied the fact that they all came from Abraham. In fact, their tribes are named after the children of Abraham, which are the 12 sons. So they definitely recognize and acknowledge that Abraham, that the sole patriarchy of Abraham, as their progenitor, as their father. And in this place we're reading, when they said, we have one father, even God, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot bear my word? Hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. So again, Jesus drew a distinction between God and the devil. Not the same persons, as we examined the last time, about two different spheres of influence, two domains, two kingdoms. And Jesus told them clearly that you are of the Father, the devil. So even when they tried to trace it to God, Jesus still drew that spiritual distinction that they cannot say God is their father automatically just because Abraham was. So if you go back to Malachi 2:10, let us read that now and see clearly what that would be referring to. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Are we there? So have we not all one Father, and not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? So what this place was simply saying is that we all have one ancestry. We all are linked to Abraham. One ancestry in Abraham. Abraham down to Isaac, down to the 12 sons. So because we have one father, why are the tribes dealing treacherously against each other? So even if they are all descendants of, this one say, I'm the tribe of Judah. This one say, I am from Ephraim, or I am from Bethlehem. Are they not brothers in the terms of the natural? Are they not? Yes. So that is what it meant. One father, talking about Abraham, the covenant of our fathers, talking about what all their forefathers have held dear and they've guided their lives after. Physical. Nothing spiritual here. Nothing spiritual. So this creation of God reference there is not talking about the fact that God indwells them. No. It's simply talking about the same thing. God created every man's spirit, which the Bible is very clear about. But does he indwell every man? Does it make it automatically that every man has God as the Father? This scripture doesn't say that. Very clear about that. So now we're going to be looking at the New Testament portion of that and continue. But before we start seeing individual verses in the New Testament, we must recognize that the epistles are written to a particular audience. The epistles are not general books written to necessarily the whole world. When reading the epistles, recognize the audience. So, as we said in part 3, the scripture recognizes two distinct races of persons, those who have God's spirit, those who do not, those who are darkness, those who are light, those who have life, those who are dead, those who are God's people and those who are not. Scripture says that these two distinct persons exist very clearly. No alliance. And you see strict words like enemies being used. So, after seeing that separation, it is clear that the epistles were now written to specific persons on one side of the divide. Specific. Not written to both. Specific. You're not writing to everyone, but to those who are of that side of the divide. They wrote to specific persons who they acknowledged they have the same identity. That was very clear. 2 Corinthians 1. Just read through. See how they addressed the epistles and who it was written to. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 1. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our father, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So who is the writer? Who is the writer? Who are the recipients? Saints. The church of God, which is at Corinth, all the saints in all Achaia. And we have already seen that the epistles draw a difference between saints and those who are disobedient. So this letter is definitely written to saints, not the two parties. 1 Corinthians 1:1, same thing. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, Podias and us. Kevin, you're not reading your Bible. So you see it clearly. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, specific, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So they confirm the shared identity between they that were writing and those that they were writing to, that we have the same Lord, we have the same Christ, which is Jesus. We have the same identity. We are saints. We belong to the same body, the church. We are all sanctified through Christ. That was clear. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Simple. Those who we are writing to are those that are in Christ. Those who we are, our letter is addressed to, are those in Christ. Specific persons. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. So all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. So there was no ambiguity as to their audience. It was very clear. Beloved of God. Specific words used to describe them. Saints. Those who are called. Those are what we see in the general epistles. Of course, the pastoral epistles, those are clear. The ones as personal letters were also clear that they are written to brethren. Brethren. Nothing general. Nothing at all. 1 Peter 1. Peter was another writer of an epistle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the stranger scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Same thing, that these ones I'm writing to are the ones who are saved, called of God, sanctified ones. These are the ones I am writing to. You see the same thing in 1 John. You see, even though the Apostle John started his letter from chapter 1, but in chapter 2, verse 1, clearly you see, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and is a propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world, of the whole world. And in verse 2, 12 again, you see, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Expressing the persons he is writing to, those who have known the Father, those who have received the forgiveness of sins, those who have overcome the world. Those were his audience. He wasn't writing to the whole world either. James chapter 1 or Jude. Let's end with Jude. This is enough evidence to show who the epistles were reading for to. Jude 1, Jude the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and what? Called. That was Jude 1:1. This is clear. The reason why these letters can apply to us is because we are also fellow saints. We are those who have also been washed, those who are been called, those who are part of the church. That is why we can claim a link to these letters. But we know who they are addressed to. As simple as that. And anywhere you see that the writers in the epistles were going to refer to or say something as a reference to those who are not saved, it should be specified. Like we read through yesterday. There was always a distinction. If he's talking about those who are saved and those who are not, he will explain it like this Jude where we are. You see in verse 17, but beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So when they are going to refer to persons who are not saved, it should be clear there. But once they are referring to their audience, it's also clear. You, beloved. You, separate. You, called. You that have believed. So when you see personal pronouns or collective pronouns like we, us, you know who he's talking about. He's definitely not referring to every man in the world. The epistles were written to a specific audience. So, and the writers say, we are writing to you, we share the same identity, both your Lord and our Lord. So when you say, we, what would it mean? Those who have the same identity. Definitely not everyone in the world. It's the lack of these that makes persons just see we, us, in the epistles, and then take it as the whole world. But we started from this so that you can see that it is obvious that the writers of these epistles have a definite audience they were addressing. And everyone cannot just put themselves under that umbrella just because you see the word we, us, together. Is that clear? All right. So now let's continue. Let's now start seeing each scripture as much as we can analyze today. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Verse 17. This is just the verse that they will pick to explain. All the verses I'm referencing are the verses they pick. They will not explain it by context. So, verse 17 says, wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So because of this verse that says, be made like unto his brethren, they say that this means that all of us, every man on earth, are all brethren to Jesus Christ. We are all the same brethren. Jesus and all men have the same identity, and we are all brethren. So, true context, we will now read again and examine what it is talking about. Are we ready? Don't forget, it's breaking dividing walls. Be ready to read your scripture. So, Hebrews chapter 2, from verse 5. For unto the angels had he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So from verse 7, when he says talking about man, and then he says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. What does that phrase mean? Mortality. So the difference is in their nature. The fact that man has a body that can die, and angels do not. Angels, the Bible says, excel in strength. So because of that limitation, it is referenced here that men are made a little lower than angels, though crowned with glory. All right, now verse 9 now says, after he said we don't see all things under man's feet, in 9 now says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So this now says it clearly, that Jesus, though a son and greater, as we have seen in chapter 1, but made a little lower than the angels in his nature, in that he became as a man, he could die. And he told you the reason why. For the what? Suffering of death. So that he could taste death for every man. 10 now says, for it became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What would the suffering there be? What would the suffering there be? The incarnation, taking on the body of mortality and being able to die. Verse 11 now says, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So what is linking, please, you have to be reading your Bible so that you can understand what we are saying, we are interpreting. What is the brethren there? What will be linking? What is the link between they that sanctified, he that sanctified, and them that are sanctified? What is the link? What is the link? Humanity, the same nature, the same nature. So when he now says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. By calling them brethren, is it a reference to the spirit? You know, man is spirit, soul, and body. So what will be the common factor between Jesus and those he's calling brethren? The body. Could it be the same spirit? Can a spirit die? Can the spirit die? And you see that he's made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death. That means what he took on was so that he could be able to die. And who are the people that can die? He said men, his brethren. And then he's now saying that for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. What would that one be? One body, one nature in their body that they can die. So this unity or this identification or this similarity is not in spirit but in body. Is that clear? I lose you anywhere, please just raise up your hand and I'll repeat. 12 now says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God had given me, referencing the Old Testament portion. 14 now says, this will explain it clearer. For as much then as the children, who we children refer to? The whole of human race, humanity. For as much then as the children are partakers of what? Did you see spirit there? As much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So you see, for as much as his children, the nature of the children is flesh, mortality, he also himself likewise took part of the same. What would be the same? Flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy them that had the power, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to subject to bondage. 16 now clears it clearly. Kelvin, this is the last time I'll tell you to read your Bible. 16 now says it clearly. For verily, he took not on him the nature of what? Angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Simple. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So he took not on him the nature of angels, talking about the what makes up angels, and the Bible says they are ministering spirits, flame of fire, but men are flesh and blood. And he's saying, because men are flesh and blood, they are mortal, it's that nature puts them at a disadvantage to angels right now, because they can die. And because Jesus needed to die, he did not take on the nature of angels, which cannot die, which will be just spirit, but of men that are flesh and blood, so he can die. So the uniting factor there, saying he was made like unto the brethren, is simply that he became a man. That will be in the nature of the body. Nothing else. So that Jesus is our brother there, is not talking about all men being in God's image automatically in their spirit. Rather, he's speaking about the fact that God came to share in man's image. So he's not talking about men right now being in God's image. No, he's saying God came to share in man's image. God partook of man's nature. Not the other way around. And then he told us the reason, which is for the sake of redemption. So you see how an isolated verse can cause problem. If you read from the beginning, we will not have issues. That is why context helps to make things clear. So do you understand this verse now? All right, let's see Romans. Take as many as we can. Done in an hour. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So this is the scripture they pick up. And so I'm giving the meaning that since every man have a spirit created by God, it means they are now the sons of God. That is the meaning given to this place. But let us read from the beginning and see if that is what it's talking about. Are we ready? Okay, from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So how many nature can we see here? How many nature? Two. Distinct. 2, verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Distinction again. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Two distinctions. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there are those who are in the flesh. Verse 9 now says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, verse 9. This Spirit of God referenced there, can it be the same as man's spirit? Can it be the same? No. Because now he said the Spirit of God, these things must dwell in a man. And we have seen in part 3 that spirits can only inhabit spirit. So, the Spirit of God dwelling in a man's spirit. So those who are in the flesh should be definitely be those who the Spirit of God is not dwelling in their spirit. And he now says in 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. In verse 11, will it be that the Spirit of God is dwelling in every man? No, because in verse 7, 8, and 9, he has talked about the fact that there is those that are of the flesh, and there are those who are of the Spirit. So, 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Brethren, in verse 12, we now refer to who? So, could it be every man? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So 14, can it be referring to a general human race? No. No. But those, that as many, there are many, those, whoever, are led by the Spirit of God. Those who have the Spirit indwelling, those ones are the sons of God. Not everyone. Not everyone. So this distinction is simply talking about the indwelling of the Spirit and those who do not have the indwelling. So that's in Romans 8. They say something in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. So, according to their interpretation, this verse means that all men are the sons of God, and what will happen at the end of time is the manifestation. How accurate is this? It is for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. All right, so context again, let us start explaining. We have stopped in verse 14. So 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So don't forget, as we have started from, it is this collective pronouns, we cry Abba Father, does not mean that it's talking to the entire human race. We read Romans 1 from verse 1 to 7 to talk about the audience of the epistle, who are saints. So when he's saying we, he's referring to we that have a shared identity. So, and then he told them, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, talking about the fact that some have. Verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it is those who have the Spirit that are the children of God. 17 now says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, remember where we just read in Hebrews chapter 2. What would this suffering with him be? What would the suffering with him be? What was Christ suffering? Death, mortality, the fact that he became a man. So, us suffering with him, what would that mean? What is the suffering that men are having right now? The same mortality, our nature. So he's saying if we share the mortality with him, we will also share the glorification with him. Now, showing you that the subject has focused now on the limitation that man is having, which he has called suffering. And we have identified that limitation as the flesh and blood human nature that they have. 18 now says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what will the suffering and the glory be there? And immortality. Not talking about the fact that you don't have money to eat. Simply that, what we are going through now in mortality is nothing when you compare it with the immortal bodies that we shall be partakers of, which is the glory. 19 now says, for the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. 20 now says, for the creation was made subject to vanity. What's another word that can replace vanity there? Mortality. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered unto the bondage from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Are you seeing the comparison? Corruption, liberty. What is corruption? That mortality. What will be the liberty there? Immortality. 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not they only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? Adoption, which is? What is the adoption there? What are they groaning for? How is it written there? The redemption of our body. When it started from chapter verse 1, it was talking about those who have the Spirit and those who do not. Those, he says, have the Spirit. It means that right now, in their spirit, they have a nature, a shared identity with Christ. But do we see that identity reflected in their bodies? No. So that is what is now calling a suffering. It's calling it suffering. Another word he used there is corruption. But he said we are sons of God. As many as have the Spirit of God are what? The sons of God. Yet, we can't see it, that we are sons of God physically. So now he's now saying the creation, the word for creation there means building a house, which we'll see clearly again, talking about the tabernacle, what is housing your spirit, which is what? This body. So he's saying this body is groaning for the same glorification that the spirit is already a part of. Not that everyone are sons of God. So who will be those who are groaning? Those who have the spirit. Because those are the ones that is obvious have two contrary, in quotes, nature. Immortality within, mortality outside. Do you understand what I'm saying, Sammy? Are you sure? So if there is a groaning, if there is an impatience, persons who do not have something cannot be impatient for what they don't have. You can't. You can't be looking forward to something that you cannot be a part of. So the ones groaning, the ones who are impatient, the ones who are waiting in hope, are those who have God's nature in their spirit, but not in their bodies. And then he's saying that they're waiting for the redemption of their body. And in 24 to 26, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth in our infirmities. What would the infirmity be? What would the infirmity be? Mortality. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the Spirit's intercession will be his presence in us. Never take a verse out of context. He has been talking about those who have the Spirit in them, those who will be able to wait, those who have something to look forward to. And then he now says, these ones can have immortality because of the fact that they have the Spirit of God. So let's read 2 Corinthians 4. This should clear it clearer or make it clearer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You just see it. You just read and then you see clearly the nature it's talking about. Are we there? All right. Verse 12. So then, 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 12. Please everyone read. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according to it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. So what is perishing? What is diminishing here in value? Mortality. But what cannot diminish? The spirit. Immortality that you are already a part of inside. He now says 17, for our light affliction. What will the light affliction be? Mortality. What is affecting you now? Why you are having headache? You cannot go without sleeping. You get tired. Eat something and then you have running stomach. All those things. You want the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. You want to pray 20 hours, but you're tired with your knees. All those are because of mortality. So he now says 17, for that light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't stop reading. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So, linking this, because it's a straight line of thought, what is he talking about? If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, the light affliction, what is perishing? And he said, if it now goes off, no problem. We have a building. That word building is the same word used as creation in Romans 18. Saying the creation is groaning. So that building, that housing, is now said, if it is dissolved, this physical one, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Before persons see this and think of mansions, we have mansions in heaven because you have seen the word house. Verse 2 now says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Do you get clothed with a house? Physical house? Do you? No. So, 13 now say, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That's what? Of life. Simple. He now says, he that has wrought us for this self same thing is God, who also had given to us the earnest of the Spirit. That is what it means by the Spirit's intercession. The Spirit's consolation. What gives you confidence is the fact that you have this earnest, the down payment of the Spirit, which you see in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Same thing. So, what Romans 8 was talking about is simply the fact that Those who have the Spirit in them have something that they are yet looking forward to, which is going to be an eternal body, which they will definitely have. Why? Because they have the Spirit in them. Ephesians 1 just says the same thing. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Simple. So the unveiling of the sons of God is not for all men, but simply that those who are now sons already in their nature, in their spirit, it should be made obvious physically, even in their bodies, that they are sons of God. As clear as that can be. Hallelujah. How many more verses can we take? Let's see Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Contextual reading is a savior of Bible interpretation. Ephesians 4. Now, they read verse 6 and say it means that God is the father of all men. All men are, have a divine nature. Ephesians 4, 6 says, one God and father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Can this alone mean that God is the father of all men on earth and that all men have God's nature? Let's start reading from verse 1. This one is so easy to clear out. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Don't forget wherewith you are called. And from chapter 1, verse 1, as we have read, who are those that are called? Saints. These ones are different. 2, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 4, 5, 6, let's read it together. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you cannot just come to verse 6 and claim God as Father. If you do not neglect verse, if you do not accept verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you don't accept verse 4, one body, one Spirit, called in one hope of your calling. It's the same description. So those who have one Father are those who have one Spirit. Those who have one faith. Those who believe the same thing. Those who have been baptized into the same body. So this is so easy. This doesn't mean that God is the father of all men. Not at all. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Then, verse 13, they read verse 13, just look at verse 13. See, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, according to them, since God is the Father of all we need to do is that true knowledge will attain to this. It is knowledge that we unveil and reveal that we are all God's children. So, we come to the unity of the faith by knowledge. Does that mean what they are saying it means? Let's start reading 7. We read 1 to 6, let's read 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gift unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Who is the person that ascended, descended and ascended? Jesus. So, talking about what Jesus has done, his death, burial, and resurrection. 11 now says, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, increase, to make increase of the body of the edifying of itself in what? In love. So, see verse 12. Those things that were given, or the men that were given, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. 12 says, is for what? Perfecting of who? The saints. Is it for the whole world? No. For the saints. So the persons that are being described in verse 13, when he says, till we all come, who will those be? Saints. The unity of the faith. Knowledge of the Son of God. So definitely this is talking about an increase in knowledge. But it is talking about a consciousness of knowledge. Not that you will now know all that you are all sons, and then by consciousness of knowledge you will now having more enlightenment. But no, he's talking about the knowledge of the mind of saints. Those who are already saints will be the one who can come in the knowledge of the truth. And what he's simply talking about is this knowledge is not for you to be anything else, to acquire sonship, but simply for stability and profitability in ministry. For profit in ministry, for stability in ministry. That is why he said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, coming up in knowledge here is not to make you a son. It's rather to make you work as a son. Simple. Ministry. This doesn't confer sonship on anyone. 1 Corinthians 15. And wrap up in 10 minutes. 1 Corinthians 15. Must find joy in understanding Bible. This laziness that makes persons reach rapid conclusion. We don't stress us. Just give us key points. Oh yeah, bring this verse. Pim, pim, pim. That's why you just start thinking all manner. If you want to understand the full picture, you must labor. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:15. Labor in doctrine. So, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, let's read verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, they pick this verse and say, all of us, we definitely show forth God's image. Definitely. It is sure, as we have borne the image of the earthly, since all men are the ones that are having the earthly nature right now, so also all men will bear the nature of the heavenly. Now, let's see how true that is. Verse 39. Let's start reading from verse 39. Let's start reading from verse 35. Don't be lazy. 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? Don't forget, in the previous verses, he's accusing some of them for listening to persons who say that there's no resurrection from the dead. And then he's saying, don't be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manner. That if only on this earth we have hope, we have all men most miserable. So now he wants to explain resurrection. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gave the body as that pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, what does verse 37? I'm sure you're reading your Bible. What does verse 37 talk about? He said, what you sow, you don't sow it in the body that shall be. Do you understand what that means? What you put in the ground, you are not, as is, what you have put in the ground, it is not the way you have put it in the ground that will come out. Do you understand? So that is why he's now saying that if you put this mortal body on the ground, that is not what you should also expect to see to come out. Okay? All right, let's continue reading. 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Follow the difference. Draw the line in your mind. Celestial, terrestrial. Okay? All right? 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in what? It is raised in incorruption. So it's drawing a distinction. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, 45 now says, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. This should just settle the whole matter. That what came first in Adam is not what? Spiritual. So the spiritual came after. So this will mean that first Genesis 1, the creation of Adam, could not be referred to as spiritual in the body. Okay, 47. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As Jesus has been drawing that distinction, I'm not from the earth, I'm from heaven. 48, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, intelligently, what is he simply talking about? He has recognized that Adam came first. And he said Adam was a living soul. And the second man, or the last Adam, is a quickening spirit. The one who can give life. So, he's now saying, though Adam came first, and we bore the image of Adam first, yet there is still an image that is separate, distinct, that is spiritual, which will come later. But that image has been revealed by the Lord from heaven. He now said in verse 49, or verse 48, as is earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. The same distinction. Meaning that there are some that all that are about them is just what's of this earth. There are others that they have heaven in them. Don't forget to understand Genesis series 3. What does heaven in a man mean? Those who have heaven on earth, who are they? Those who have the Spirit of God. So having a spirit is compared to having heaven. You're already bearing the image of the heavenly. He now says in 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The same thing Romans 8 was talking about. The same thing 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 was talking about. There is an image of the heavenly, a house prepared in heaven, made for us, pure, undefiled, reserved for you, which is what? A new body. Is that clear? Blessing, is it clear? It's not. Okay. Don't worry. Let's read 50 now. 50 now says, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. If we say
you have God's spirit in you, which is eternal, which is eternal life. This body, is it eternal life? Does this body, can this body stay eternally? So there is a big difference. It means that this, your spirit that has the spirit of God, that which has an eternal nature, cannot survive with this. It cannot inherit this. It cannot fully bear this. That is why he said flesh and blood cannot fully inherit that kingdom of God. Then now let's start reading. Don't worry, you see it now. 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that change will be what? In our mortal bodies. He now says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, that is what? Swallowed up in victory. How is death going to be swallowed up in victory finally? The fact that you have a body that cannot what? Die. The same as your spirit, which cannot die. But we have seen Ephesians 1:13 that those who can have access this are those who already have that eternal life in them. Because we drew the distinction last time. There are those who are alive and those who are dead. Dead where? In their spirit, not in their bodies. So, 55 now says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the Lord. All right, is the Lord. Verse 57, let's read together. But thanks be to God. Mm-hmm. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to have this victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is not all men. Jesus is the one that said he has overcome the world. So those who are in him are the ones who have also overcome the world. Those are the ones who will have the final laugh over death, which is this physical. Now they have the authority already over spiritual death, but they are now going to have a full authority over what? Physical death. So that death will now be fully swallowed up in victory. Death in every aspect and in every angle. Man will now be fully immortal, bearing the image of God. But he said it's through Christ Jesus. So for a man to assess this, it must be through Christ Jesus. Not every man. Not every man. 58 now confirms who he's talking about. Therefore, my what? Beloved brethren. Beloved brethren. Explain again who I'm talking to. Not the whole world. You that are saints, you that are sanctified, you that are brethren, we that are partakers of already this divine nature in us. He now says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So blessed, do you understand what the scripture is talking about? See, resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead. How it will happen. Those, it will happen by having first the spiritual in you, which will immortalize this physical by the power of God. But only those who have Jesus, who have the nature of the heavenly right now, can assess that. So we'll just, let's see this last one and then we can end it here. Let's just see this last one. 1 John chapter 3. Don't forget what we are doing. We are clarifying scriptures that can be misconstrued to mean that all men have the same nature, the divine nature, and as God as their father. All right, now let's see. 1 John 3:2. This was the scripture they just picked. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Simple. And now we are the sons of God. Okay. So, well, this is quite easy as well. Let's just start reading from chapter 2. Chapter 2, from verse 22. Who is a liar, but he that denied that Jesus is the Christ, is the Antichrist, and denied the Father and the Son. Whosoever denied the Son, the same has not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son has what? The Father also. So, you cannot claim God as a Father by rejecting the Son, by not believing the Son. This is 1 John 2. 24 now says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abided in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it had taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. So is this talking about every man? No, he has been talking about a distinction since. 3 now says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So even in this scenario, there are those who are referred to as the world. There are those who are referred to as the sons of God. And he says there's no connection. The world cannot recognize these ones. The world cannot even accept the Son of God, the sons of God. 2 now says, beloved. So who will be the beloved? Those he has been speaking to. Those who have Christ. He says, if you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Father also. Jesus dwells in you. You will not be ashamed that he's coming if you keep yourself from false doctrine. Those same beloved, he now says, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. Now, don't forget everything we have been, all the scriptures we have been reading. You know, all scriptures must make sense as a whole. It says now, that word now means right now. Right now are we the sons of God. What does it mean to be a son of God? It means that you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Father. God is in you. So he's saying right now, telling them as you are humans, you are what? The sons of God. But he now says it doesn't appear what we shall, as in what we shall be like now is not what we are seeing. It does not yet appear what we shall be. That means what we shall be is not appearing as it is right now. Do you understand? He now says, but when he shall appear, we shall what? Be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now is Jesus immortal, both in spirit, soul, and body? Does Jesus have an immortal body? I thought I heard somebody say no. Does Jesus have an immortal body? Aha, he's a man. So, he's now saying we shall be like him as he is. Right now, he's immortal, he's eternal, both spirit, soul, and body. Man right now is not. So he says, when he appears, we shall have that same image, spirit, soul, and body. He now says in verse 3, whoever has this hope in him purified himself. Don't forget Romans 8. He says we are groaning for something, right? What we have not yet seen, we are hoping for. So what is the hope that the believer has today? Immortality. That's the only thing that he doesn't have. He has the fullness of God in him. So it is that hope that he has to look forward to, this body. So, sons of God there is not talking about all men, but rather those who are not of the world, those who are beloved. Those who are beloved. It does not yet appear what we shall be. It's not yet physically obvious what our nature is. But when it appears, it will now become obvious. The earnest expectation of the creation is awaiting what? The manifestation, the unveiling, the revealing of the sons of God. So it will now be clear to everyone, including yourself, that see, this is who you are. Because right now, it still takes faith for you to understand a faith in the unseen that you are God's own, right? Some persons are still feeling, I'm not sure, because if it is obvious to them, men like to walk by what they can see, but Bible says we as spiritual beings, we walk by faith and not by sight. But even your eyes will see who you are eventually. That is the hope of all men in Christ. Is that clear? Okay, so those are some of the scriptures that they have taken to mean that all men have God as their father. But we'll stop here. We'll stop here. And when we continue, we'll now look at Acts 17 that talks about the fact that we are his offspring. We'll look at that scripture and then we'll now explain what actually that means and proceed from there. What caused the separation? If we say we are not all God's children, why is it so? Why is there a separation? Why are some God's children? Why are some not God's children? So we'll stop here today. But please remember this, believers. One sign of rebellion is rapid conclusion. Rapid conclusion. Just being quick to arrive at the conclusion. That's a sign of rebellion. Believers have patience. Patience. It is rapid conclusion that will make you just want to take anything at all from the Bible. Rapid conclusion will make you not want to see something through to the end. You don't want to get the profit. You just want small, small things. Making conclusion based on half information. That's not where you are. You must have patience as a believer. Patience for yourself. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. You must express that patience in both for yourself, in your knowledge of the truth, and for others in trying to bring them up to the truth. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. Don't just say, just take it and leave it. No. Conviction is built with time, with patience. Have it for yourself. Don't say, the things I need to know are too much. There's no point. Let me just leave it. Mm-mm. It's patience. Patience. Patience with yourself in the journey of faith. We have all of our lives to know God. All of our lives. So when you see others also and you're teaching men, exercise that patience with them. Just bow your head as we pray. We sang earlier, all men will see. More men will see spiritually. More men will understand the Father. Door ears are opened through the gospel we preach. That is what we have to look forward to. It is sure, it is definite. So pray for patience for yourself. Pray for more patience that you experience. Of course, we hope you know, as a believer, we say pray for patience. We are not saying that you should pray for patience to come upon you. No. Pray that you express patience more. Express patience. Express patience. Express patience in yourself, in knowledge, in teaching. That patience is more expressed through you. You don't fall victim of rapid conclusion. You're not a victim of rapid conclusion. You don't arrive at conclusion from faith value. No. No, no, no. That's not who you are as a believer. You're not eager to just get soundbite or just impatient with men. You don't reach conclusion based on half information. But we pray for patience for ourselves. We're more patient. And through patience, we're able to see clearly all that we need to see from the scriptures. And we're patient with men also in our journey of faith. Patience is ours. Clarity is ours. Patience is ours. Clarity is ours. Patience is ours. More men will see spiritually. Blind hearts are opened.
gospel will preach, more men will understand the Father. Doors are open through the gospel we teach. More men will see. One more time. More men will see. Spiritually, blind hearts are open. True, the gospel will preach. More men will understand the Father. Door ears are open. True, the gospel will teach. We believe and receive this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, good evening, everyone. Just listen to the following announcements. How are you all doing, first of all? Hope you're fine.